And from Jeremiah, we turn to the Gospel of Luke. As Advent does reflect this new church year, we enter into a new year of the lectionary. It is a 3-year cycle that gives us the readings that we explore during worship. And each year has a gospel that that year focuses on. Last year was Mark, this year it is Luke. However, we begin Advent not at the beginning of Luke, but actually in the 21st chapter of Luke, verses 25 through 36. And here we encounter Jesus talking about the time when he will come again. There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and on the earth, distress among nations, confused by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, stand up and raise your head, because your redemption is drawing near. And then he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Be on guard so that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this life, and that day does not catch you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all who live on the face of the whole earth. Be alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that will take place and to stand before the Son of Man. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, and for the word of God within us. Amen. So we're talking about the second coming, the second Advent. Scripture calls it the parousia, the time when Christ will come again to fulfill all things. Frankly, we don't talk about it all that much, certainly not nearly as much as we talk about God's first incarnation in that Christ child. The second Advent, the time when Jesus will come again, it's just harder to talk about. For starters, we don't know when or how or where Jesus will come again. But let's also simply own the fact that after 2,000 years since the first time, it can feel flat out bizarre to talk about the time when Jesus comes again. So this important aspect of our faith, it actually tends to get shelved for 11 months out of the year, and then it pops back out every Advent as we talk about that time Jesus not only came the first time, but we anticipate when he'll come again to fulfill God's will for all of creation. Now, keep in mind, this is actually not just a Presbyterian belief. This is not some quirky aspect of the Reformed tradition. This is actually a belief that's shared across all the Christian spectrum. For it's written plain as day in Scripture multiple times. Even Jesus himself talks about when he comes again. And he does it actually in our morning lesson from Luke, except Luke has Jesus using a specific kind of language here in our gospel reading. He's using apocalyptic language. He says, there will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and on the earth, distress among nations, confused by the roaring of the sea and the waves. And people will faint with fear and foreboding from what is coming upon the world, and even the heavens will be shaken. Whoa. People will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world. Even the heavens will be shaken. Is that what the second coming of God is going to look like? Is Jesus really descending from heaven in a cloud with power and glory? I mean, is this what Advent tells us to look for? Well, in a former church I served, a young man hung out after the service and asked to speak with me, and I could tell he wanted some privacy, so after retreating to my office and sat down, I asked him, "So, what's on your mind?" And he pulled out his phone, and he pulled up a bunch of news articles that had all happened, had been written that week. One of them pointed to an earthquake, one of them pointed to a fire, one of them pointed to a hurricane, one of them pointed to war that was going on. He said, "Do you think this is it?" "Do I think this is what?" I asked. I had no idea. "Well, the second coming, look at it all. The earth is quaking, the sea is roaring, the heavens are shaking. Is Jesus coming? Is this it?" And at first, I honestly couldn't tell how he wanted me to answer him. I mean, was he scared? I mean, war and fire and earthquakes aren't good things, right? But surely the coming of Jesus is. I said, "Well, no, I don't think so. When you take all these things into consideration, I think it means we have a very broken world that we're called to help heal." From his reaction, I could immediately tell that was not what he wanted to hear. He began quoting scripture to me, specifically the book of Revelation, and then he actually began pointing to more news articles, trying to convince me. So I told him, "You know, I'm really impressed at how well you know scripture. I'm frankly amazed at your ability to quote Revelation. But you need to know this is apocalyptic language. This is language that its authors never intended to be taken literally. Apocalyptic language is a language that uses these big and brash words to describe these big and brash scenes, not because that's literally what's going to happen, but because the authors know they don't know what it's going to look like. They don't know when or how or what it's going to seem like, but they know it's incredibly important. So they use these big and brash words to paint these big and brash scenes, not to say this is what it's going to look like, but to say this is really important." In my answer, it fell really far short of satisfying him. He wanted to know what to expect. He wanted to know what he should be looking for. And I wish I had a better answer to give him. I wish I could have told him what to expect, what to be looking for. But the truth is, we don't know. We don't know when Jesus will come again, and we don't know what it will look like. And yet, still every year, Advent comes telling us to look for it. Take our Old Testament lesson, for example. By this time in Israel's history, the Babylonians, they had already conquered Israel, and they had taken them into Babylonian exile, except it had happened really in stages. At first, the Babylonians, they just conquered Israel, and they let them stay there. But then the Hebrews revolted, and the revolt got squashed. So the Babylonians, they took some of them, a lot of their leaders out, put them into exile. But then the Hebrews revolted again, and that revolt got squashed. And this time the Babylonians said, "Okay, you're all coming into exile." And so there Israel sat, all of them in their Babylonian exile, with their homes destroyed, the fields plundered, the great Jerusalem temple torn down. So it was easy to understand why hope was quickly growing extinct. I mean, it's not like anybody could see God coming to rescue them anytime soon. But Jeremiah did. Jeremiah did see something off in the distance, and he wanted Israel to see it too. So he said, "The days are coming. Don't you see them? The days are coming when God comes to you. The days are coming when God will restore Jerusalem and when God's people will again live in peace and prosperity. The days are coming. Don't you see them?" Jeremiah asks. "Are you even looking?" It's the first question of Advent. Are you looking? Are you looking for the day when God breaks through and enters into our world and into our lives? Are you looking for where God shows up in the flesh to redeem us and creation alongside us? Can you see it, Advent asks? Are you even looking for it? Well, as they waited and watched, we know Israel did begin to look. And they began to expect God to come in the form of a Messiah. And they expected a specific kind of Messiah, a conquering hero kind of Messiah, who would destroy not only the Babylonians, but any of their enemies, and lift them as a light to the nations once again. Really, it's not far removed from how apocalyptic language describes the time Jesus will come again, right? With great power and might, with the seas roaring and the heavens shaking. This is where we tend to look for God, isn't it? Amid places and displays of power. I mean, we tend to assume that if we're going to find God, if we're going to see God, it's most likely going to be amid the glorious and the mighty, the extravagant and the beautiful. I mean, we tend not to assume God's going to be amid the poor and the dispossessed. But think of how God came that first time. Think of the first Advent and the way God so intentionally chose to break through the heavens and come down, not with earthquakes and fire and roaring seas and grand displays of might, but as a newborn of a refugee family fleeing a homeland too dangerous to stay in. It was no accident that God intentionally chose to enter the world this way, through complete vulnerability, entirely dependent. I mean, God entered into this world, as strange as it seems, unable to feed himself, unable to shelter himself, unable to protect himself. God in Christ showed up about as far away from power and might as glory as we can possibly fathom. Friends, every year Advent comes, and every year it comes asking us the same first question. Are you looking for God? Are you even looking for the ways in which God is showing up? Now, many folks, I know I do it a lot, we tend to look up to the heavens, or we look to the powerful. We look to grand displays of prosperity and extravagance, expecting God to show up there. We assume God blesses the prosperous and curses the poor, so we look at where we think we see blessing. But that's just not how God came the first time. I think it's a far safer bet to look for Jesus where he came that time, amid the vulnerable and the dependent, amid the hungry and the poor, amid the refugee and the immigrant, amid the oppressed and the abused and the addict and the sick. God comes as the vulnerable and dependent because God comes for the vulnerable and the dependent. God comes as the vulnerable and the dependent because God comes for the vulnerable and the dependent. And whether we want to admit it or not, friends, that includes you and me. So Advent brings us good news, terribly good news. For it seems that God is showing up exactly where we God need to, amid the vulnerable and the dependent, in all those places you and I are called to be. Amen.